When you're learning to drive, one of the real skills that you need to acquire is what to do if the car skids or hydroplanes. When I was first learning, nobody mentioned that. And as the car started to skid to the right, I did what maybe you do naturally. I thought, I've got to turn back to the left. And I was looking right in front of the hood of the car to see if we were going to hit something, and hitting the brakes as fast as I could. And none of those are the right things to do. Those all make it worse. It's counterintuitive what you're supposed to do in a skid. You turn into the direction of the skid. And you don't look right in front of the hood. If you really want to get out, you pick a point in the distance that's in the direction you want to go. And you slowly start to steer toward that point that's farther out. And don't brake hard. That messes everything up. Now, I'm telling you that because in this driving lesson, there's a theology of giving that I think we need to unpack this morning. Most of us know that giving is a basic part of Christian discipleship. To be a faithful Christian requires that we give our money and our time. But few of us are naturally good givers. And we live in a culture that devalues giving. Just think about the ways we use the word giving in everyday parlance. We say, we used to say of my beloved Baylor Bears, they're so far behind, they're just giving up. Or that my car has gotten so old, it's just giving out. Or something's gone wrong, and so we're giving in. Giving has become a way of recognizing a defeat rather than claiming a victory. And so culturally, we don't want to give. We want to take. We don't want to let go. We want to hold on. We want to have closed fists and hold on to all that we can. The problem with closed fists is not only can you not let something go, you can't let anything else in. It's only when we open our hands to someone else that our hands are open to receive something else from God. Now that's easy to say, but it's a hard lesson to learn. In fact, I want to tell you this morning that the only way to learn a lesson about giving is by actually giving. And it's always been that way. Feel good about this. We're not the first generation to wrestle with how do we let go of things gladly. In fact, the text that we're going to share this morning is from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. And three different times in this short little passage, he's going to reference an Old Testament text. Three different Old Testament texts from three different Old Testament books. Because everybody everywhere has had to learn for themselves the lesson about giving. Solomon had to learn it in the 10th century BC. Israel had to learn it in the exile. The people in Corinth had to learn it in the 1st century AD. And we have to learn it today. That giving is a blessing, and that it brings us joy and peace is a lesson we only learn by actually doing it. That's what we're going to attend today. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. We're going to go to verse 12. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it with us there to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. And there the scripture says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one of you should give what you have already decided in your own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a giddy giver. And God is able to cause all grace to abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you may abound in all good work. As it is written, He scatters his gifts abroad to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge your harvest of righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you may be generous in every occasion. And through us, your generosity will cause thanksgiving to God. This service that you render not only supplies the needs of God's people, it is also an overflowing, causing expressions of thanksgiving to God. This is the word of the Lord. I said, as Paul was writing this letter, three times in this little passage, he tosses in a line from the Old Testament. Paul assumes that we are so versed in the Old Testament, if he just throws in a clause here or there, we're going to pick it up. That's not always a good assumption. So let me unpack them for you. The first one is, God loves a giddy giver. Now, that's Proverbs 22:8. Now, if you were just memorizing the book of Proverbs this morning and you thought to yourself, you know, I was just memorizing Proverbs 22:8 and I don't remember that being there, you're right. It's in what's called the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament that Paul read. It is not in the Hebrew Old Testament, which is the one that got translated for us. Don't worry, they're both God's word and sufficient, containing all things necessary unto salvation. I'm just telling you where it came from. Proverbs says, God loves a giddy giver. And when I hear that, what I want to know is, what is it about giving that causes us to be giddy? The short answer is, God is at his very heart a giddy giver. The whole creation came about because something inside of God said, I want to share what it is to be alive. I want others to know my joy. I want to be in relationship. And so I'm going to create other people. And we have the opportunity to be like God in our hearts when we give cheerfully. Now, the flip side of that is, if we're reluctant to give generously, something inside of us is saying, I'm not sure that I trust God to supply my needs. I'm not sure that I trust that God is sufficient for me. To not give generously is to not trust God's faithfulness to us. It is to step away from God. It is hard for God to love someone who is stepping away from him. That's just the reality of how that works. When we choose to not give, what we're saying is we assume that we can only give when we have some extra to give out, as opposed to saying we give because it's the center of who we are. Giving is counterintuitive, and so is its result. The Greek word here that gets translated in your copy of the scripture, cheerful, is hilarion, from which we get the root, the word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. I'm going to say God loves a giddy giver. God loves the kind of person who's so caught up in the act of giving, who's so filled with joy because of their giving, that it just bubbles out of them that way. And what we know is, I learn to be cheerful. I learn to be cheerful even to the point of being giddy only as I give. Because when I give, I take on the very heart of God, because God is a cheerful giver. This is turning into the skid, not trying to get out of the skid. This is saying, no matter what's going on inside of my head, there really is a way to live in God's world, in God's way. It's counterintuitive. When I'm asked to give something away and I want to hold on to it, that's natural. What we're asking you to do is to turn into the skid. Proverbs says God loves a giddy giver because God is a giddy giver. He is lavish in his generosity. He supplies us with every gift necessary, not only to meet our own needs, but in an abundance so great that we can meet the needs of others. Did you hear the way Paul said that? And God is able to cause all grace to abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you may abound in all good work. God loves a giddy giver. And I think that's because only when we give and give consistently, and so we learn to be giving, we learn to be giddy, that we are giving out of the same heart that God does. God loves a giddy giver. And the second text is, he has scattered his gifts abroad to the poor. That's Psalm 112. And the picture is of a farmer in the first century with a sack over his shoulder filled with seed, walking through the field at planting time and sowing seed, just picking up handfuls of seed and scattering them out in the field. No sower ever begrudged the seed that was sown on the ground. No farmer ever tries to sow seed sparingly, because farmers know if they just throw out a little seed, they are cheating themselves out of a future harvest. Oh no. When it's planting time and there is a sack full of seed, they are giddy, picturing what's going to happen in the future as they cast that seed out onto the ground, trusting that God is going to bless them with a bountiful harvest. And they know the greater the harvest this year, not only the more that I will have to live on, but the more seed I have to plant the next year. And so this becomes a virtuous cycle. When you're a farmer, you look at the seed that you're sowing with the future harvest in mind. You live in the present, but with your eyes fixed on the future. It's like when you're driving into a skid. The first thing to do is not try to turn out of the skid, it's turn with the skid. The second thing is to fix a point in the future where you want to go and to start slowly turning the car in that direction. You look out at the harvest and you see, that's where I want to go. How do I orient my life to get it there? We know that's how sowing seeds work. And really, we know that's how it works with our time as well. Dolores mentioned that at the beginning of the worship hour. Hasn't that been your experience? Have you ever gone on a mission trip or volunteered for a work day or gone to see a friend when they were sick or in a crisis, and you went knowing, I'm going to be the helper. I'm going to give my gifts. And as you were coming back, thought, that's not how I thought that was going to work. I thought that they needed me. I didn't know how much I needed them. I thought that I was going to change them, but I went and I was the one who was changed. I'm the one who was blessed by being there. It works when you're sowing seeds. It works when you're sowing time. Why is it so hard for us to believe that it works when you're sowing money? Now hear me. What I'm not talking about is some strategy where if you'll just plant your seed that God's got to meet your need, that somehow you're forcing God to give you more stuff if you'll just give it all away. That's not what this says. Somebody said, if somebody will work for God for good wages, they'll work for the devil for better wages. What Paul is saying is deeper than that, and true in a way that that is false. What Paul is saying is, those of us who know that we have already been lavished in grace should want to be lavish in the way we share. Those of us who can sing with conviction, all I have needed, thy hand hath provided, should look back and say, everything that I have now is the fruit of some prior harvest. Somebody planted and somebody watered and God gave the growth, and now it's been entrusted to me, and everything that I have now is a part of some future harvest if I will make the decision to give some of it away. He has scattered his seed abroad among the poor, and he provides seed for the sower and bread for food. That's the third text. It comes from Isaiah 55, and you need to hear a little more of the text for it to make sense. So I'm going to share with you Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 12. Isaiah says this, the sovereign Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, causing it to bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so it is with my word, which proceeds forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it, that you shall go out with joy, be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Isaiah 55 is one of the great mountaintop texts of the whole Bible. And Paul cites Isaiah here to remind us that discipleship is counterintuitive. Our ways are to hold on. Our ways are to tell ourselves that we're being careful, that we're being prudent, that we're being deliberate. Our ways are to say that we're waiting until we get all of our ducks in order before we start giving something away or trying to live in this way that the church is telling us to do. But our ways are not God's ways. And those thoughts are not God's thoughts. And we are not our own. We have never earned anything apart from God's blessing. The seed we hold today is the harvest of a prior planting, and the seed we hold today is the planting of a future harvest. Paul is reminding the Corinthians that God has given them seed in the most tangible of terms. God has entrusted to them money. And every farmer knows seed is for sowing. That is how multiplication happens. In order to have a crop, you have to take this thing that's in your hands and give it away. You have to share. And if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you will reap generously. It's like that moment when you're headed into a skid, and you started to turn with the skid, and you're looking at a point in the future, but something in your head says, "I have to get out of here. Break hard now." Don't do that. When you know that you should be giving, when you understand that giving is basic to Christian living, when you come to the moment of release, when you're ready to give something away, don't stop. When it feels like this makes no sense, I'm going to take something that I have earned and give it away, this makes no sense to me. Remember, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and God's ways are not our ways. And there is a truth that you are on the edge of discovering, but you only can learn that giving is a blessing, that it leads to a blessing, and that God is reliable by actually giving. And God says, "I've sent this word to you, and when you receive it, when you hear it, when you act on it, the reason I have done this is so that you can go out with joy and be led forth in peace. There is a celebration before you. The mountains and the hills will break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. God does not call us to give so that we will have less. God calls us to give so that we will trust Him more. And when we trust Him, what we discover is He is trustworthy. And when you live a life under the shadow of a trustworthy God, there is joy and peace for all of your days. Whether you're trying to grow as a disciple or drive your car through a skid, the secret to making good choices is often to live in a counterintuitive way. There will be a voice inside your head that says, turn now and get out of here. Pay attention to what's in front of you. Stop, stop. Don't listen to it. Don't do that. That is not the way out. I want to challenge you today. I challenge you right now to begin the discipline of giving. If you don't give anything to the church, and some of you don't give anything to the church, I want to challenge you to start this year, in this season. And if it feels like diving into the deep end of the pool where the tithe is so daunting that every time you think about it, you do nothing, wade in from the shallow end. Pick a number that makes sense to you. Give 1% of your gross income or 2% of your gross income. If that's hard for you to do the math every time, figure it out once and fill out an auto draft card, and Jill will do that for you. And if you start, can I tell you what I predict will happen? The first thing is, you won't miss it. You will be surprised how managing the rest of your life lets that be absorbed into the way you live. The second thing is, what you will notice is things that are happening at the church. Things that have always been happening at the church, but somehow you have walled your mind off to because you didn't want to think, these things are happening and I'm not part of them. But now that you're giving, you're part of all the things that happen at the church. And you'll become mindful of good that is going out from this place, and there will be a joy in your heart because you are part of the instrument that God is using to make that real in the world. Third, I predict you will find ways to give more. As giving moves from a place where you say, I can give from my excess change, to a place where you say, I'm going to give out of the center of who I am. And fourth, I predict faster than you think it will happen, you will become a giddy giver. Well,